We're going to look at Luke chapter 12. We left off at verse 49. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, if you want to turn there. This section, we've linked a lot of things together, a lot of teachings of Jesus, the responses that people gave to Jesus. And one of the things that we begin to see in the gospel story at this point is a division occurring. There's a clear division occurring between those that are curious and are responding to the Lord and those that are slowly distancing themselves more and more from Him. And as you read through the Gospels, that becomes more and more evident that there's a division occurring concerning Jesus. There are those that are linking to Him and they're being tried. His message sometimes would offend those that were trying to follow Him. And what I have discovered to be true about God is that God does this to us. As we come to Him and are walking with Him, the message of God can shake us up. How many of you in this room can just look back, maybe the last month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, whatever year, and just say, yes, I've had an event in my life where I've said, Lord, I need You. Or are you real? Or do you understand what's going on? God sometimes shakes us up to get us to let go of those things that are not true about the Lord and latch onto those things that are true about Him. And so this call of faith upon the believer to continue with the Lord. There are many that begin to follow Jesus, and as they really understand who God is and they hear the message, they begin to pull back because they don't want to surrender to His authority in their life. And this is the constant growing and working within believers, is that we would be refined by the call of God in our lives. So we see this division occurring. And Jesus went on to give an example of a faithful servant and an evil servant. Matter of fact, in verse 37 of chapter 12, He says this, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." So this picture of the master's gone. He's left his goods to servants. And when the master returns, he finds servants serving him faithfully and he will gird himself and serve them. This is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Christ gave you and I life in Him. And then we go and serve other people until the Lord returns. And when the Lord returns, He's going to minister to us. You see, Jesus decided, if you can say it this way, that He would forever serve. Isn't that interesting? Right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. There's a man in heaven, Jesus Christ, who made a commitment to serve you and I continually. Even in the future. And right now, the gospel is going out and the service of Christ is continuing unhindered. It's growing. People are coming to Christ. Even the attacks against the church, it's never successful because God does the work through His gospel in people's lives. And He went on to say a call to faithfulness here in the last section that we were in a couple weeks ago. And I tell you, I got to stop leaving good teachers to cover for me when I'm gone. Listening to Jeremiah a month ago and then to Terry last Sunday, and I'm thinking, man, I might have to leave more often. These guys are really good. So I know you heard from the Lord last week for sure. But Jesus said, you know, who is that faithful servant that the Lord rewards when He returns and finds walking in what he was told to do? We're called to be faithful and in the Lord and continue in serving Him until His return. We're to be watching for Him rather than looking away from Him. We're to be working with Him rather than falling away from Him. But this divide is occurring because you see in verse 48, He tells us, "To whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to those whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." So those that have received more light in Christ, you and I. It's required more of us when we stand before God as compared to someone that didn't know. And so this call to faithfulness, to be watching for him, to be working with him, rather than looking away and falling away. In verse 49, where we're picking it up today, I came to send fire on the earth. You know, it's amazing how these scriptures line up with what's going on around us. You know, it's a all-consuming thing that occurs in a fire. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled! Exclamation point. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Now he's talking to his disciples in this last section about the division that's being caused because of Jesus. That's the message that he's making to his disciples. Verse 22 tells us that. But then right in the middle of this section, he turns to the multitudes and talks about this weather comparison to the way God is working right there in their midst in Christ. And so backing up, verse 49, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Sending fire on the earth. This is what Jesus desired to do. And just because I want to cut to the quick, what is he talking about, that fire? You and me. The Spirit-infused church, infused, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants to bring the fire of revival on the earth through the church. That's what he's talking about there. I came to bring a fire, and I wish it were already kindled, but I have something that I need to do first. But that's his desire, is that you and I would be empowered by God in our lives, being used by him, the power of God through you and me. John chapter 14 and verse 12 says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Do you see it? Same thing. I'm doing these works, and they were amazing miracles. Jesus was healing lepers. He was raising the dead. He was confounding the unbelieving wise of this world with the simple truth of God. And all that was going on. And he says, but here's the deal. You're going to ask of me and do even greater works because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the fire that he wants to settle or establish in the earth. He wants to start it, you and I, through the body. Through his body, you and I bring the gospel of salvation. By the way, the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, includes judgment from God upon unbelief. Can't get around it. There's a part of our message that will offend those that are walking in unbelief. It has to. You have come to a Savior. You have recognized that you were guilty before God and needed him to save you. And so as you reach and you learn more and more about what that means to rely on him as your Savior, That message to unbelieving family and friends is this. Usually, here's what I hear. Oh, you think you're better than us. Do you think that, Christian? No. Au contraire, right? It's actually, I know how desperate I am for salvation. But when you say that, I am desperate for salvation and needed a Savior, so I came to God and God provided a Savior for me. The question in the unbeliever's heart and mind is, so you're saying, I need a Savior, and you're wondering what I'm choosing concerning what you believe. And so in that, sandwiched in there, the message of salvation is a challenge to those that don't believe that the judgment of God is coming. So he says, as this is, he's wanting it to already be kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. What he's talking about is the cross and the resurrection. He needed to die on the cross and raise from the dead so that he could resolve the issue of sin and separation from God for humanity so that he could freely give salvation to anyone who believed in him. And that's what he's talking about, that baptism. Jesus lived toward the cross, enduring the cross for the joy that was set before him. You know what the joy was? To be reconciled to the Father with you and I as part of his family. That was the joy. And so he says, I wish that were already finished, but I have a baptism. What does that mean, baptism? That means to be overcome by something. That means, you know, when you get water baptized, you're overwhelmed by the water and then come up. And this was going to overwhelm Jesus, the baptism of his death and resurrection. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh so that he could relate to you and I in every way. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. And then he died and rose from the dead. So the baptism was finished, that partaking of sin and death for you and I. And now he ever lives to make intercession for us, holding on to his humanity in heaven. It's a great mystery. It's one of those great mysteries. And we were talking about this Wednesday night. By the way, we've started the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night. I encourage you to come out for that. Hebrews is life-changing. If you're not clear on this book in many ways, come on Wednesday. It's deep. You'll go away thinking, man, I got to drink coffee next time I come. It's deep, but it's great because it's basically the book that goes through and says, all this points to Jesus, and it gives you a clearer understanding of the scriptures. And, you know, we record the studies. They're on YouTube. You can search them out, and then the audio on our website. I encourage you to study through the book of Hebrews. It's great. But I want you to consider something. Jesus, in his humanity, chose to be limited in his humanity, just like you and me. And he lived in complete victory along with his sufferings. And the question is, how then are you and I living in him? Jesus lowered himself to be just like you and I with the human limitations and lived to please the Father in everything, always by faith, waiting on God, only doing what God says, and then he's given us his life. How are you doing with that? Are you living in victory? Are you finding yourself entangled in the things of this life to where you look back and go, yeah, I'm not living for God. I'm not living in victory. I'm confused every day, Chris. You know, sometimes, amen, I feel that way. But I am challenged because God has provided for me a life to live in Christ. Am I willing to accept suffering, even division, in my life due to Christ? Am I living in his power, in his victory, doing what pleases the Father? And am I bearing spiritual fruit? In other words, am I investing the word of God into other people? But the thing I would challenge you with, are you willing to accept suffering, even division, in your life due to Christ? I have met Christians that have said, Chris, I will not allow my Christianity to hurt my family. And so they don't bring their Christianity into their family. They don't have godly boundaries. They don't live for him around their family because they don't want the division. What Jesus is saying is you will absolutely have division in your life because of him. The division that he brings here in verse 51, do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. The division that he is bringing is the witness of himself in your life. As you are a witness for Christ, you will find that that brings division. Now he says, do you think I was going to bring peace on earth? Absolutely not. I'm going to bring division. And my first question was, well, wait a minute. It's almost Christmas. Isn't there like glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill to men? Isn't that the whole thing? Is you brought peace? What about, you know, for unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Absolutely. But the peace that Jesus brings is peace with God. And in Christ, we have peace with each other. But there's no lasting peace without Christ. So to experience the peace of Jesus, you have to come to Jesus. To have the peace of God, you have to be at peace with God. You have to come to God. So in a world where some are saying, no, I don't want your God, then there will not be peace in that relationship, in that situation. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with maybe losing a friend because you're going to stand on what you know to be true about God? If you say to me today, Chris, I'm not willing to. There's relationships I'm not willing to lose for God. Then guess what? That's called idolatry. It's putting something up in your life higher than God. I'm not going to let this go. I'll say I believe. I'll say I'll live for him. But not if it means losing this. Whether it's a habit or a person, a security that you have. The idea is this. Well, what if I let go of it and then I lose it? Well, then let it go. Jesus said, would you rather go into condemnation having both hands or cut something off that's ruining your life and enter into life with one hand? You want to go into condemnation with two eyes so you can see well down there? Or do you want to just cut out the thing that's bothering you, that's ruining your life, and live with one eye in the things of God? The idea is, Lord, take my life and all these things. Take them all. I want to glorify you. You got to come to God to have his peace. But if someone doesn't want the Lord, then they will be in conflict, they will lack his peace, and they will resist his call. And so he brings up this idea of the natural family versus the spiritual family. We need to recognize what the gospel is and what it does. Even in a natural family, it can occur. For many of us, it has. Here's the gospel. The way out for humanity is this. There is a savior for trapped humanity provided by God. Rejecting this message includes rejecting the condition. I don't need a savior. I don't want your savior. And so your testimony calls for a response from those rejecting, and there is division because of the nature of the message. And so in verse 52, he says this, from now on, five in one house will be divided. Did you get that? From now on. See, there's a new work on the earth here. Jesus is giving life to his disciples, and when that is accomplished, the baptism, the fire begins. From now on, there will be division. There will be those that choose not to want God in their lives. They won't be satisfied with the true revelation of God. They'll make up their own story, and they'll reject Christ. And that's going to bring division. The unbelieving world persecuted Christ. How much more on those who continue his message today? And thus, there's division. And so to the disciples, Jesus is saying this, I want you to see that there will be division concerning me, and that's part of life in me. But then to the multitudes, he says this, you need to see the condition that you're in. See, to you and I, the idea is, well, choosing Christ is going to bring division in certain areas of your life. But someone that hasn't come to Christ, they need to understand their condition. And so he says to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, verse 54, Immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. That's very true, isn't it? You see that red sky, I don't even know the phrases. What's the sailor phrase? Red sky, time to fly. No, what is it? What is it? Wow, that's great murmuring. I love that. I can't hear you. But I'm sure it's wonderful what you're saying. I'll never remember it. Something about a red sky, take warning. Eric's got it. Go ahead.
Red in the morning, sailor's warning. Red at night, sailor's delight.
Okay. Red in the morning, sailor's warning. Red at night. That's what you said, huh, Scott? Sailor's delight. That's what he's saying. Look, you can discern the weather. How is it, hypocrites, how is it that you cannot discern this time? They have natural discernment in their lives. They can discern things in nature, but no spiritual discernment. So what is the forecast? What's the condition? What is Jesus revealing that they need to see? I can't remember the last time I did Romans Road with you in Scripture in a Bible study, but I want to share it with you. These are the verses out of Romans that so clearly share the gospel, but this is the condition and what Jesus reveals about the solution. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's the condition of mankind. They need a Savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then, of course, Romans 10, 9, and 13, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Simply put, it's this. You see your obvious need for a Savior, and you take hold of the Savior. Right? That's the condition that they're to recognize in the world. The message of the Savior goes out, and if you don't think you need saving, then it's not a good message. Mercy doesn't make any sense if you're not guilty. Why would I need mercy? But when I see my own guilt, mercy is very good news, right? And so, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And whoever confesses Christ and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead shall be saved, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's the very simple, compact condition and offer to humanity. What is the Lord revealing to us as Christians of what is coming? What are we to discern? Here's a few other scriptures. 1 Timothy 4 says this, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, lying in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. 2 Timothy 3, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, goes on to say all these things, proud, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Interesting. 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. John said in John 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's going to get dark. It's dark already. It's graying out. I tell you, the conversations I have with people, they're just confusing more than I think ever in my life on how to bring the gospel to someone. There's a deafness that's occurring. And yet, we have tribulation in this life, but I'm to be of good cheer because the Lord has given me his peace, knowing this, that he has conquered and overcome the world on our behalf so that we can have life in him and peace in him. We're not to be surprised about what's coming. The women are studying Revelation on Tuesday evenings. What's coming? The dark, terrible, severe judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. A world that will destroy itself in rebellion against God. God's going to cut it short and divide out the righteous and the wicked. That's what's coming. I want you to, if you want to turn there with me, I'm going to turn there and read it. I don't trust my memory. It's in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And again, you can just let me read it to you. And then if you want to look this up on your own, I can give you the reference afterwards. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He's speaking to the church in Thessalonica, Paul is, about the coming of the Lord and that one day he's going to take us to be with him and bring great judgment on the earth. In chapter 5, verse 1, I'll just read this section to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, and here's the key, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, except in Sonoma County, they're drunk all day. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also doing. In other words, the day is coming when the Lord's going to take his church and bring great judgment on the earth. And it's going to overtake them like a thief in the night. They're not going to know it's coming. But we know it doesn't overtake us like a thief. We see the world in great desperate need for Christ. You, believer, have the message of Jesus. You have the forecast. Here's what's coming. Come to Christ now. But Chris, I don't want to turn people off. I have a friend that, you know, is the reason he doesn't even come to church is because Christians in his life have been so aggressive and I don't want to turn him off. You know what? Give him Jesus. Let God be the one that's accountable for how he receives the message or not. Let God deal with him. Just spread the seed. Just throw it out there. But Chris, what if it doesn't grow? Well, how would you know if you don't throw the seed? Well, how do I do that? Jesus loves you. Oh, don't tell me about your president and your politics. Whoa, Jesus loves you. God is your savior. You can be saved by him. I don't want to hear about it. Okay. Guess what happens? There's like this seed that God pushes in there in the gospel, and they go away, and it bothers them because they're trying to make it a political issue or a moral issue when it's a God issue. Do you want God or not? Blessed are your eyes which see these things, Jesus said. We've been given the privilege of being able to see the prophecies and the promises of God and live our lives accordingly. So there's natural judgment coming and there's spiritual judgment coming. And so he gives this word picture again of on your way to court, try to work out the matter before you get there. You see, in Roman court, they encourage that. If you were going to go to court, they wanted you to try to work it out before you got there. By the way, that's what they like in our court system in many situations. They want it all worked out before you get there. But if you resist that and you go, nope, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, and then you stand before the judge and the judge says guilty, then your life changes dramatically at that point, right? And so Jesus' advice is this, why don't you try to work it out on the way there? Now translate that to the Lord. Why don't you try to settle with God now? I want to read you a passage that I found. And, you know, I don't read my Bible that much. But every once in a while. No, I do. But every once in a while, I'll read a passage and I'll think, how did I miss this? So this is the passage in Micah. I'm just going to read it to you. I don't want you to turn there. This is the passage in Micah that Jesus was just referring to, that there will be a division within houses. You don't even trust someone in your own house. Daughter rises against mother and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So this is what Jesus is referring back to. The very next section says this, the prophet speaking, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Now listen to this. "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light and I will see his righteousness." Isn't that beautiful? This is Mike in the Old Testament saying, you know what? I've sinned against God, and I'm enduring that indignation from God until the day comes when he speaks up for me and judges my case and brings justice. What is he referring to? Doesn't even know he's referring to it. The cross and the resurrection of Christ, when sin was judged on him in my place. And what do we see at the end of that judgment? The righteousness of God. I just read that and I went, how did I not know that was there in Micah 7? So I bracketed it and all these things so I won't forget. But I love that. The gospel tucked away in there. Yeah, I'm guilty before God. Totally admit it. And I'm suffering because of that until the day when he comes and judges me and brings justice. And then I'll see his righteousness. How is that possible? Jesus Christ. So he says here back in Luke, he says, on your way, work it out with the magistrate. In verse 58, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him. Sorry, with your adversary. Settle with your adversary. Who's the adversary in this story? As you're on the way and he's accusing you, just get right with him before you even get to court. If you wait until you get to court, and this is where it becomes spiritual, Jesus says, if you wait, then the judge will send you to the officer who will send you to prison, and you're not going to get out of there until you've paid the very last mite, meaning until your debt is paid. If you want to stand before God and say, I'm going to take my chances, I'm not a bad person, I'm not a Hitler. If you want to take that approach, then you'll stand before God and the judgment will fall. You have sin in your life and you needed to be forgiven of that sin. You needed to have it taken out of the way and you didn't want my offer. You rejected me and therefore you rejected mercy. And so what are you left with? Your guilt. You will never pay that off because you've rejected the mercy. Jonah in the whale, he had resisted God and he was in the whale and he realized, I'm in sin. I'm rejecting God. I'm disobedient to him. And he says, and you know, those that have idols in their life, they've forsaken their own mercy. God is a God of mercy. So who's the adversary? Well, maybe God. Maybe God bringing people into judgment. If it's God, then you agree with him. God, you're right. I'm guilty. And what does he have for you? Mercy. You don't stand before him as the judge. You stand before him as the Savior, and you're in him, and you're forgiven and cleansed, and you have life. What if it's not God, though, in this story? What if it's the adversary of our souls? What if it's Satan himself dragging us into court? I would say agree with him. Then admit your guilt. You're nothing but a dirty sinner. You're worthless. Yep, Satan, you're right. I agree. I deserve nothing good. I plead guilty. End of issue. That's it. Because God will show you mercy. So agree with him. I think sometimes Satan rips on us. You're not worthy. You're not heavenly enough to go to church. You ever think that way? I'm not good enough to go to church today. I remember we were having a baptism in the church. A few guys, I think three guys, were going to get baptized. And one of them called me Saturday and said, I'm not going to get baptized tomorrow. And I said, why? And he said, because I'm not having a good week. I go, wait, no, this isn't about how good your week is. This is about having life in Christ. You're a believer. And he goes, no, I want to wait until I get my life together before I'm baptized. I never baptized him. Because he thought that maybe he could measure up in his own estimation of who he was as a man and then be accepted by God. Is that the gospel? No. He needed to admit his guilt in order to be cleansed. And somewhere in there, the enemy was lying to him, you're not good enough to stand before God. All he needed to do was admit that that was true. You're right, I'm not. So I'm going to go get baptized into Christ. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're your own adversary. Driving you into court before God, maybe that guilt just chews you up and you just are living in fear and agony of your own failures. You know what? Let that guilt do its job and drive you to God now, not later. Just give up and say, God, you win. I need you. And watch his mercy cleanse you. Suddenly, there's this washing and this confidence in Christ. It's over. I've had my court date. I was shown mercy. Oh, you think you're free? Yes, by the blood of Jesus. You think you're better than me? Nope, but you can be free. So you're saying I have to make a decision? Yes, you have a decision to make concerning Jesus Christ. And that's the tension, that's the division, and that's the opportunity to have life in him. Guys, it's obvious. The clouds are rising, the wind is blowing, our condition is becoming more and more desperate, and we have the message. The judgment has been cast. Jesus bore our sins, and we are free in him. And you can live free in him. Simply, the confidence that we have in him drives me to live for him, to watch for him, to work with him, to be in line with my Lord. Well, Father, we want to acknowledge you as our great God and Savior. As the scriptures say, Lord, you are a great king, and you are to be feared and respected. And Lord, this morning, we acknowledge your power, your might, your goodness, Lord, your mercy, your faithfulness. And draw us to your presence right now, Lord, to yourself.